Morning, Joel chapter 1. The prophet, Joel was a prophet in the kingdom of Judah. That's the southern tribe, Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin. His prophecy runs contemporary with Amos. He speaks of the same judgments, locusts, drought, and fire that Amos does. And this was likely during Israel's time under the Persians and Cyrus. And the key verses really for this entire book you'll find in chapter 2 and verses 11 to 14. But we want to take some time this morning and look at Joel chapter 1 and verses 1 to 14. Joel chapter 1 and verses 1 to 14. If I had to give a title to this morning's message, this is it. Wake up! Wake up! Some of you are awake for the first time today. That's all right. Amen. That's the title of the message this morning, Wake Up. Joel chapter 1, let's start our reading in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 7, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer this morning. Lord, thank you this morning for the privilege that's ours to be able to attend a church like Heritage Baptist Church. Lord, I thank you for this ministry. I thank you for the history of this ministry and how faithful it's been down through the years. Lord, I thank you for the body of believers that make up Heritage Baptist Church today. I pray, Lord, that you might continue to keep this church standing on the truth of the Word of God, walking with you, and being a lighthouse in this community to a lost and dying world. Lord, it's good to be in your house today to have fellowship with your people. I know that there are some that have joined us today by way of video, and Lord, we're thankful that they can do that, but we know that their hearts would long to be with God's people to have that fellowship. And so for those of us who are able to be here today, I pray that we would never take for granted the privilege that's ours to be able to share with brothers and sisters in Christ those burdens and those needs in our lives, and to bear those burdens together and to be an encouragement to one another. Lord, I pray that as we spend time today together in your word, I pray that you would focus our hearts and our attention on your truth. I pray that anything else that would exalt itself against the knowledge of you today would be put down, and I pray that you would be glorified in this place. Use this passage of scripture, use your word to have an impact on the hearts and lives of your people today. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do, and we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory and the praise for it all. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. It hasn't happened a lot, but I have had the occasion to have the phone ring in the middle of the night, and there's some need in church family that I need to go help with. I sleep hard when I sleep, and I'm not easily awakened. And so when that happens, that's always kind of a startling thing to me, and it takes me a few minutes to really come around to, am I really having this conversation, or am I dreaming this right now? And am I really going to need to do something here, or is this just my imagination and I can go back to sleep? You know what it's like, I'm sure, to be startled out of sleep, and you're just trying to figure out, to get your bearings. Maybe you've been traveling a lot, and in your travels, this happened to us in the hospital. I remember the first morning that we woke up in the hospital with Noah. I woke up and started to try to take in everything that was around me and couldn't figure out where I was for a few moments. It's a hard thing. Spiritually, when we look at this passage today, Joel is speaking to people who are religious people who spiritually have been asleep, and they've been sleeping hard. And it's time for them now to wake up and to come to grips with their surroundings. More importantly, to come to grips with their own heart and where they are spiritually. And so as we look at this passage today, we understand that men will continue in their sin, and they'll do so as though everything's fine until God brings them face to face with their spiritual need. And what we're going to see in this passage today is the need to return to the Lord, because the chastening hand of God is coming. To return to the Lord because the chastening hand of God is coming. And so when we go back and we look at verses 1 to 7 this morning, what we're introduced to in these first 7 verses is the understanding that we need to recognize the seriousness of our sin. We need to recognize the seriousness of our sin. And so when we go back and we begin looking, the introduction there in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Verse 2, hear this, ye old men. And Joel addresses a warning to the older men to hear. Now there's a reason why he is addressing older men. Because of their age, they have heard much, they've experienced much, they've been witness to a large part of Judah's history, and there are some things that they can understand in context. If we were to talk about what's the greatest snowstorm you've ever experienced, we could go to the youngest person in this sanctuary today and say, what's the greatest snowstorm you've ever experienced? And they might refer to something in the 2000s, I don't know. But then I could go to the oldest individual in this sanctuary and I could say, what's the worst snowstorm you've ever experienced here in South Jersey? And they might recall something from back in the 60s or the 50s or the 20s or back in the 1800s, I don't know. But they recall something much more long ago. Why? Because they have a greater frame of reference. And so when he makes this statement and he calls to the older men, he's calling to those that have a greater frame of reference, because he wants all those who are going to hear this warning to understand the severity of God's response to their spiritual need, that they might recognize the seriousness of their spiritual need in this moment. By their age, they were best qualified to judge the questions about the past. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 7 says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. You know, I know this morning, as I stand before you, that there are some here this morning who've come to an understanding that your parents weren't as dumb as you thought they were when you were a teenager. You've come to figure out there are some questions that you'd like to be able to ask them. There's some advice you'd like to be able to take from them. Some things you'd like them to instruct you in, because it turns out as time has gone by, they know a little bit more than you thought they did. Well, listen, that's true spiritually. That's true at Heritage Baptist Church. And I know one of the things we say about ourselves is, well, we have a lot of older people in our congregation, and people will tell me all the time, you're going to put in an escalator for the choir eventually so that they can get up here to the choir loft. And I hear all the little things that get said. I don't mind it not one bit. I'm thankful for every older person that God has allowed to be a part of this congregation. Because listen, those of you've been around for a long time, you've been down the road, and God's been able to teach you some things by way of what you've been able to see and what you've been able to hear and what you've been able to experience, that can be a great help to others who are part of this ministry if they'll just take the time to recognize it. We live in a generation now of computers and technology and social media. And I think one of the greatest disservices that we're doing in our churches is becoming so social media and so technologically advanced that we're leaving behind some of the wisdom that's there of those that aren't into those things. I laughed the other night for Thanksgiving. Noah brought his Xbox to the TV in the living room. We were all there together as a family, and Noah was playing his little video game. And I said, Noah, how do you know who the bad guys are? And he said, "They have a little red triangle over their head, Dad." And I said, "Well, give that thing to me." I think it was a Star Wars game. I said, "Give that thing to me. I think I can do this." Noah gave me the controller, and all three of my children proceeded to laugh at me for the next half hour as I would get myself stuck in a corner and couldn't figure out how to turn my character around. And I kept throwing grenades, and nobody was around, and all kinds of things going wrong. And they said, "You're pathetic at this." And I said, I looked at Amy, and I said, "You know, I miss the days when video games were just that little thing that would slide back and forth across the bottom of the screen and shoot up at the little things that were dropping down from the top. I miss that. You know, those were the good old days." But listen, we might not be, and you may not be in on all this technology and all these other things, but don't discount the wisdom that God's given you. And I would say to those in our congregation, mostly everyone in this congregation can look around and find somebody here who's a little bit older than you are. Be willing to sit and listen. Be willing to soak in some of the wisdom that God has given through the things that some who have gone before you have been able to see and hear and experience. And let God use those things to teach you and prepare you for what's coming down the road. I know there were countless times as a teenager my dad would try to teach me things, and I would roll my eyes and think, "Well, when I get to Bob Jones, they'll tell me everything I need to know." And I got news for you, they don't. And there are times still today that I wish I could sit down with Dad and say, "Talk to me, tell me some things. Let's have a few more conversations." Be willing to learn from that wisdom that has gone on before you. And so Joel is addressing those who are older. He says, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. All the inhabitants of Judah, give ear, pay attention to the judgment of God. See what God is saying here and what God is doing." He says, "Hath this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers?" And so Joel says, "All right, all you old men, listen up." Are you listening? "All you old men, listen up. And all you inhabitants, pay attention to this. I want you to consider what I'm about to tell you. In what I'm about to tell you concerning the judgment of God, I want you to think back in the history of Judah. I want you to think back as far as the history of Israel. Go all the way back to Egypt, if you will. And consider whether you have witnessed anything like what I'm about to share with you that God is going to do in response to your sin." And so that's what he's saying to these folk here in verse 2. Egypt had experienced some of the things that Joel is going to share, but even there in Egypt, it was that which was inflicted upon the Egyptians. It wasn't coming against God's people. And so, as we move on in verse 3, "Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Make this a lesson you learn, teach it to your children, and let them pass it on to every generation." Listen, parents, take seriously the responsibility to teach your children. Take seriously the responsibility to teach your children. You say, "Pastor Steve, I don't have any little ones at home anymore." I'm not just talking about the little ones. I'm talking about the big ones. Take the time to teach your children. You say, "Well, they don't want to hear it. They don't listen to me. They roll their eyes." I don't care. Teach it anyway. Declare God's truth. Listen, do it lovingly, do it patiently, do it consistently. Declare God's truth. One of the things that happens, and you know this to be true, you look at colleges, and I can go back and I can look in the past at the history of colleges that started as good, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching colleges that have today gone the way of the world, and it's happened because one generation has failed in some way in teaching the next generation, and that generation has failed a little bit in teaching the next generation, and we move step by step by step further and further and further away from the Lord and closer to the world to a place of compromise that we never imagined we'd be. Take seriously the opportunity, take seriously the responsibility that God has given you to instruct that next generation. Hey, grandparents, take every opportunity you can to instill the truth of God's Word in the lives of your grandchildren. It's wonderful if you can tell them stories about what it was like growing up on the farm, what it was like in the Great Depression, what it was like in whatever time period you want to talk about. But the most important things you'll ever instill in your grandchildren is a knowledge of God and an understanding of the Word of God and what it is to walk with Him. Teach the next generation and teach them to teach others. Teach them to teach others. Teach them what it is to take a Bible and show somebody how to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know, in every generation there are drivers. Have you ever noticed this? In every generation there are drivers in every family. I have never one time worried that I would die and driving in my family would cease for all eternity. Because I had two coming up that want to drive. And they want to learn how to drive. And I wanted to teach them how to drive so that they know how to do it the right way. And so we worked that process. Some of you in here have kids that play sports. Some of you have kids that play sports. And we listen, sports gets perpetuated in a family generation after generation after generation. Why? Because we love teaching sports. We ought to have that same love to teach a relationship with Jesus Christ. To teach the Word of God. And to walk with Him. And so Joel says, teach each generation and let that generation teach the next generation. And so when we see that and we look at what we see in verses 1 to 3, the chastening hand of God, it demands our attention. But the second thing we see is the chastening hand of God can bring devastating consequences. Look at verse 4. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Joel describes this judgment of locusts, and he describes it in four waves. Four waves. And you see four different creatures that are listed for you there in verse 4. The judgment of the locust, it was actually something that was threatened in the law. You can write this reference down. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 38, God said, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. God had promised that there would be times if his people were not obedient that he would send locusts to deal with their disobedience. But it's what's significant about this destruction and what Joel is asking these old men to pay attention to is that this judgment is not just locusts being sent. It's wave of destruction followed by a wave of destruction followed by a wave of destruction followed by a final wave of destruction. Years ago when I was in North Carolina, when I was still ministering in North Carolina, we had a very active hurricane season. We had several hurricanes that came through with high winds and dumped rain, and then we had some hurricanes that got downgraded but dumped a lot of rain. And we got our last hurricane of the season, and I can't, if Amy were here, she could tell me, but the last hurricane of the year that came through that year, they were preparing us with the news as they do and telling us what a catastrophe it was going to be and how we needed to be ready, and oh, it's just going to be awful. And when the hurricane hit, I remember looking out the window of our house, and I said to Amy, I said, this is nothing. And I went out and I stood on the front porch there of our little house and watched the rain come down. There was a little bit of wind, but not a lot. And as the rain was coming down, I was surveying the neighborhood. We lived in a cul-de-sac. I looked across at Lori's house, one of our neighbors, and her backyard was a pond. And the water was rising in her backyard. Now, from where I was, I couldn't tell the extent of what was going on. I said to Amy, I said, you got to come see this. I said, because Lori had a pool in her backyard. I said, it's funny. I said, she doesn't need a pool. She's got a pond in her backyard now. And Amy came out, and we were just amused by how much water was in her backyard. What we didn't know is Lori had packed all of her bags, and they were sitting by the front door. And Lori was literally sitting in a chair in front of her back door, listening as the water was coming up and hitting the side of the house in the back, just inches below that back door. And we talked to her the next day. She said, I had determined if it came under, I was coming right across the street to your house. And we said, well, that would have been fine. But we laughed about that storm until we actually got to go out and drive around. I got in the car and headed down to the intersection and wanted to take a right and could not take a right. The police were stationed. They had the road blocked off. And so I went around and came down and tried to come at the intersection down below our house, tried to come at it from a different direction. And when I got onto whatever road that was, Forest Hills Road, and I started making my way down that way, I ran into another police barricade. And so I went all the way around town. I thought, something's going on down there. I want to see. I tried to get in from the other direction. I couldn't get in from the other direction, but I knew the police officer that was there. And so I pulled over and I walked up and I said, Greg, what is going on? And he said, man, you wouldn't believe it. Now, Bill's drive-in, Bill's was a barbecue joint there in North Carolina. And Bill Ellis had been in North Carolina long before I was born. And he had a whole complex down there. Famous, back when he was in business, if we had called him and said we wanted him to come up and do a pig picking for our church picnic, he'd have brought a tractor trailer up with all the stuff in it and put a dinner on it for us. I said, what's going on? He said, you wouldn't believe it. He said, every part of Bill's property is underwater. I said, what do you mean it's underwater? He said, Bill stayed and tried to keep the water out of the buildings. And he said, the water came in the buildings. And he said, Bill got out by a boat that was on top of the main restaurant building. He went up with his daughter and got in that boat about 3 in the morning and rowed all the way out here and called us, and we've got everything blocked off, he said, because the entire valley down there is flooded with water. And I said, you've got to be kidding me. I said, this storm didn't have anything. He said, here was the problem. He said, we've had so many hurricanes coming back to back to back. The ground has been so saturated, there's nowhere for the water to go. And he said, so now it's all just staying on top and destroying everything in its path. When you look at what you see in Joel chapter 1, God could have sent the Palmer worm. What was the Palmer worm? Well, the Palmer worm was a creature that would strip away, would tear at the leaves and would tear at the bark of some plant. And that would have been devastating, but it wouldn't have been so devastating that they couldn't continue on to know some fruit in the field. And so after the palmer worm has come and has torn up the trees in pieces and the crops of the fruit, what came next? Well, next came the locust. And the locust, the emphasis of the word locust is an emphasis on multiplication. You have the palmer worm come through and they do their initial destruction, and then there's a multiplication of these locusts. So now there's even more that are coming, and they bring about a destruction in and of themselves. But then you see as well, in verse 4, they're followed by the cankerworm. The cankerworm are known to lick or lap with the tongue, licking the fruit of the earth and making it barren so that there's no fruitfulness left from even that which may have fallen on the ground as a result of the two preceding. And finally, then the caterpillar. And the caterpillar is to consume and to eat up. He's known as a consumer so that he's eating up everything that's left. So that when all of this destruction is finished, there's absolutely nothing left. And when God brings judgment, He knows exactly what He's doing, He knows exactly why He's doing it, and He knows how He's doing it. Look at verse 5, please. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Now, what is he saying? He's speaking to those drunkards, telling them to weep, telling all the drinkers to howl. Why? Because there is no new wine. The locusts have come through and consumed everything. There's nothing left. Look at verse 6. For a nation has come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. And God describes these locusts as a nation that are coming They're strong. They're without number. They can't be resisted. And they're consuming everything in the path. Verse 7, he hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. And so we see in all of this the devastation that is wrought through these locusts that are coming. And it reminds us of the seriousness of our sin. Because God encourages the old men to consider the devastation I'm bringing. Has there ever been devastation like this before? And the answer is no. And so if God is dealing with sin in this serious way, what should be our response? Look starting in verse 8. Excuse me. It says in verse 8, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. And that is exactly what you think it is. He's saying, listen, there ought to be the sorrow in your heart that a young woman would have who is about to be married, and that young man that she is betrothed to and is longing to be married to, and he's longing to be married to her, and they're looking forward to that wedding day, and something happens where his life is taken. And think about how she would sorrow, and think about how she would mourn. And he said, that needs to be the lamenting of the heart of those who are hearing this warning. Verse 9, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. And so the meat offering and the drink offering are cut off because the locusts had consumed the key ingredients of those offerings. The meat offering was made of fine flour, oil, and frankincense. With the olive vine being consumed, there was no oil to be able to put into the meat offering, so it could not be offered. The drink offering was made of wine. The grapes had been consumed. There was no way to offer the drink offering to the Lord. And so the result of that then in verse 9 is that the priests of the Lord's, ministers mourn. Why? Because they're cut off from that which God has called them to. But even more than being cut off from that which God has called, the priests are saying, we can't even endeavor to make offerings to God as we've been called to do because of the condition of the locust. But the two other reasons that they're mourning is this. Number one, they are fully aware that this judgment has come against God's people because they haven't been the spiritual leaders they ought to be. God strikes at that which will cause all the offerings to cease. Why? Because offerings that are being offered from a wicked heart, have no value being offered to God. God doesn't have delight, as great a delight, in sacrifices and offerings as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord. And so these offerings have been cut off. And it's a warning to them. But it's also causing them to mourn because, guess what? Of the offerings that we talk about, the meal offering and the drink offering are the way of God's provision for those who are his priests. So not only are the people suffering, but the priests are suffering because the offerings are not coming in that provide for their needs. I apologize, but I'm going to try to fight through. I hope you're okay with that. Verse 10, the field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth, there's nothing left. They've destroyed all of this, all of these resources that God has given the land. But notice in verse 11, be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. Now that's interesting. God says to the husbandmen to howl, and to the vine dressers, or he says to the vine dressers to howl, and to the husbandmen to be ashamed. Why would God say that? Well, God says that very clearly because there are several references in here. If you go back and look at verse 7, He hath laid, what's that next word? Verse 7, he hath laid, what's that next word? My vine waste, and barked, next word, my fig tree. He hath made it clean and bare and cast it away. Throughout this passage, there are several occasions where God references my land, my vine, my barley. What is God stressing? Well, he's stressing that, listen, these are the things that I've provided for you. These are the provisions I've made for you. And yet you've turned your heart away from me and you're following after the desires of your own heart. And so he says here in verse 11, husbandmen, be ashamed. Vine dressers, howl. Why? Because they've been doing all these things. They've been growing these crops and making these provisions and believing that it was of their own heart, of their own ability, but it was all from God. And so verse 12, the vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. And so when we hit verse 13, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. How, ye ministers of the altar, come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. And you'll notice that word withholden. It's not being withheld by the people. It's not being withheld by the people. These offerings are being withheld by the hand of God. And God very specifically is dealing with his people the way that he's dealing with them, because he wants to go all the way to the spiritual leaders. And he wants them to see the severity of the spiritual need. And he wants their hearts to be broken over the sinfulness of themselves and the sinfulness of the people, because that's what has led them to this place. And so if we stop there, it's a sad state. But God gives instruction. God gives instruction. And it's interesting, because all this that we're reading, all that we've read so far in verses 1 to 13 are warning. They're a warning that God has sent. He sent this warning to the people. He sent this warning to the spiritual leaders. And now in verse 14, he said, listen, here with the warning, I want you to receive the instruction. And four simple things that God instructs his people to do. Notice, and we'll be finished with these four. Sanctify ye a fast. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Four things that God commands here, and all of them can be summed up in this: humble repentance. Humble repentance. The first one, sanctify ye a fast. Set apart for yourselves a time of fasting. This is significant because God is calling his people to stop everything that's been, from everything that we've looked at in verses 1 to 13, God's been blessing them. We can see, it appears, from the crops which they've had, everything that's been growing, and God's been giving, and God's been going on. And now everything is coming to a screeching halt. And in that moment, God is saying, listen, stop. Stop and consider the seriousness of your sin. Stop and consider where you are spiritually right now. Stop and pay attention to my commands. And the first thing that he does, he says, is sanctify to yourself a fast. Not a fast because these things have been taken away. See, sometimes we fast because there's no food around, right? No, God says, listen, this is not a fast of convenience. Sanctify, set yourselves apart to a fast. And the purpose of fasting is, is to give ourselves to prayer and meditation on the Lord. And so he says, sanctify yourselves to a fast. Set yourselves apart to a time of prayer and meditating on me and meditating on my word. Secondly, call a solemn assembly. The priests were to call a solemn assembly of all the people to come apart from the world and their duties to the Lord and to be a part of this time. And the significant thing that's said here, call a solemn assembly. No doubt, if there were offerings that had been offered and things were going on that resembled worship, there had been some assemblies gathering together. You understand all that's necessary for an assembly is a group of people, right? Okay, this morning we have an assembly. God's saying, I want more than just an assembly. I want a solemn assembly. What's that word solemn emphasizing? He said, I'm wanting you to come with your heart, recognizing the spiritual need, recognizing the need for a response. Call a solemn assembly that the people might come together for one purpose, not for a show, but because there's really a need. Call together a solemn assembly. Thirdly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God. The priests were to gather the spiritual leaders, and then everyone else was to follow. They were to all gather to the house of the Lord. I've referenced already a couple times this morning the video. We're thankful to have it. I know we have some people who are physically unable to be here, and it's a blessing for them to be able to have it. But I want to say this, if you're physically able and you say, well, the church is on video, I'll just stay home and watch today. If you're physically able to be here, you ought to be in the house of God. Amen. Amen. If you're physically able, you ought to be in the house of God. Say, well, we can do home church. Baloney. Baloney. You won't do it. You might do it 1 or 2 weeks, and then that'll fall off, and then there'll be other things that'll take place. As a child of God, you have a responsibility not to this preacher, not to these people, but you have a responsibility to God not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Amen. You ought to be in the house of God when the doors are open.
Amen.
Why? Because it's here that God is doing his work in hearts and lives. It's here that God is working through the preaching of the word. It's here that God is working through the testimonies of God's people and the encouragement that we offer together to one another. And God said, call an assembly, a solemn assembly, and bring everyone together in my house because I'm about to do a work. And then finally, and cry unto the Lord. Cry unto the Lord. All this gathering in humility should cry unto the Lord. That statement of instruction, of command, cry unto the Lord. With everything that has preceded it, because God is using locusts to deal with what has obviously become the affluence of his people, that they have all they need, that they're prospering, and God begins to strip that away to the point that man could look and say, well, you know, the canker worm was bad, but that's okay, we can rebuild. And God said, no, I'm going to send the locust behind the canker worm. And then comes the locust and the palm worm. And God says, I'm going to completely destroy that which you've depended upon. Because your heart needs to be humbled before me. You need to come back to my house in a solemn assembly to the house of the Lord. And in humility, you need to cry out to me. And this morning, individually and collectively, as a body of believers at Heritage Baptist Church, I don't know every heart in this room this morning. I don't. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. But I know this is the message God wanted me to preach this morning. And there may be some of you in here this morning that are running from God. and you're running from what God wants for your life. And God's going to begin to strip away all those things you're depending upon. Because listen, after the warning comes the whipping. God always sends a warning before he sends a whipping. But listen, if we don't reply to the warning, then God sends a whipping. And so if you're running from God this morning, stop running. Return to the Lord. Amen. Gather into his presence. Humble yourself and cry out to him. Amen. Lay aside all those other things that have been turning you away and come back to him. Child of God, individually that's important, but collectively this morning, Heritage Baptist Church, we need to examine ourselves as a church family. It's easy sometimes to look around and, well, you know, everything's paid for and bank account looks good and the buildings are in good shape and this is a healthy attendance for a Sunday morning and we're okay. And we find ourselves resting in those benefits that God has bestowed upon us, when what we really need to do is be humbled before him. And it's better to be humbled now before God has to start stripping everything away than it is to wait. And so let's lay aside our pride. Let's lay aside our arrogance and let's humble ourselves before the throne of God.
Amen.
And let's cry out to him in dependence upon him daily. For without him, we can do nothing. Hey, wake up. Wake up!